Chapter 2. There's a copy in the bulletin of the VBS flyer. We've got 3,000 of those, and I would like to start distributing those right away. If you'd like to take some, they're on the Welcome Center out in the foyer. And so we're also going to have some T-shirts printed up for VBS this year, and I've got a sign-up sheet out there for that as well. We're selling them at a discount. They're going to cost about $8 each, but we're selling them for $6. And so if you'd be willing to buy a T-shirt, $6 isn't a whole lot of money. That's two trips to the coffee shop, maybe. And that'd be a blessing that all the young people would see our workers wearing that T-shirt on one particular night, perhaps. 1 John chapter 2. And before I do this, I'll read the verse, have a word of prayer, and then I want to do a little illustration with you, if I could. And let's just begin reading in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. If you remember John 1:1, that verse makes a whole lot more sense to you. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He says, I've written unto young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye are strong, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for the testimony we heard already this morning of a time when you knew a need and you met that need. And Lord, this morning, I just ask you to help us as we finish this first lesson on the Word of God, that you'd help us to see things in it that would impress us the way the Spirit wants us to be impressed. And I pray that you'd comfort each one here today and be with each one that couldn't be here today. Comfort them as well and be a blessing to them. And we lift up this time to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I'm about to do, I have never done before. And I'm going to, I had a brief conversation just before the lesson this morning with Brother Richard Hickson. I did not tell him what I was going to say to him. I simply asked if he'd be a willing participant in my illustration, and he said he would. And I honestly have no idea what he's going to say. Well, I kind of do, but I don't know. You know how Brother Hickson is. He can get you, right? And so, Brother, I'm going to make an offer to you. And this is an honest offer, okay? And you can take me up on it if you want to, okay? And it's a rather incredible offer. I'm hoping you don't take me up on it, okay? But you do what you think is right. You do what you think the Lord would have you to do, and I won't even say any more than that, okay? I will write you a check. Right before these people, I guarantee I will write you a check, a good check, by the way. I'll write you a check for $500 if you would agree with me not to read your King James Bible for 1 month. You can read any other Bible you want. You can read any other Bible you want, but you have to agree with me not to read any King James Bible, yours, or you can't go get somebody else's, you know, you got to be fair with me here. If you would agree not to read the King James Bible at all for 1 month, I'll give you $500. I want a particular answer. Yes, sir. Okay, now why? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, here's what's sad to me, and it brings tears to my eyes. There are folks that don't read their Bible for a month. And that's sad, because God wants to speak to all of us, amen? If I raise the amount to $1,000, would that change your mind? No? I'm not going any higher than that. I knew what you'd say, and obviously it's kind of a game, so to speak, because I knew what you'd say, because I'd say the same thing. Because even, and let me just make this clear, even if I had not been reading my Bible faithfully, folks, I would not trade money for the Word of God. Amen? Now, I just want you to know something as we begin this morning that is a conviction of my heart, and that is that God gave us His Word so that we can hear from Him regularly, every day, more often than every day. Amen? And when you read the Bible, the King James Bible, what you're reading is the Word of God, the very words of God that God gave to us so that we could hear from Him every day. So I'm trying in this lesson, and I hesitated to go ahead and spend another week on it, but I'm going to finish it up today. And if it gets a little bit, if I get going fast enough, we'll finish early, but we probably won't. I just wanted to emphasize to you how important the Word of God is. Next week, the second lesson is going to be what the Bible says the Bible is. In other words, the definition of the Bible. And then the third week is going to talk about a promise that God made. And then we're going to get into some technical things that I think you'll enjoy. But I got to warn you, I'll have to try to go slow enough and cautiously enough that you can pick those up. Anyway, let's begin looking, if you would, in the handout under on page 1, item number 2, how important is the Word of God? And I'll just read by way of review the first 6 or 7 items here. Every word of God is essential to life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:3 that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4:4 say the very same thing. Luke 8:11 says it is the seed, the word is the seed that saves souls. Luke 11:28 says it's a source of blessing. Ephesians 6:17 says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says it is the word of God, not the word of men. And he says there, he says, he thanks God because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Then Hebrews 4:12 says it is God's power in our life. And 1 Peter 1:23 and 2 Timothy 3:15 say that it is that by which we are born again. And then 1 John 2:14, I just read to you, it is our source of strength. In your handout, I won't have you turn there, Revelation 6:9 says, when he had opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I don't know if you understand that there have been literally, and I don't know the exact number, but I have been told that it could be as high as 500,000. It's certainly bigger than 50,000. And then we hear stories, and I know dozens of stories that describe people who died because they believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And some of you that are older may have had a privilege of hearing a man named Jewel Smith. Anybody here ever heard Jewel Smith speak? Okay, just the Hicksons. And when I got to Salt Lake City back in the 80s, Jewel Smith was already a very aged man. And on 2 separate occasions when I was in Salt Lake City, he came to our church. And what he would do, Jewel Smith had accumulated a large collection of very, very old Bibles and then some replicas of some very old documents as well. And he would set up tables all along one side of the auditorium and all along the other side of the auditorium, and I think one time even across the front, and it was like a museum of different ancient documents and replicas of ancient documents, copies of various items that were the Word of God through the ages. And then Jewel Smith, when he preached, he would tell story after story after story, not of contemporary things, but of people in the Middle Ages and before who would rather be burned at the stake than renounce the Word of God or renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And those stories are still available today, and they're hard to read. These are people that had sons and daughters, and they knew that when they died that those sons and daughters wouldn't have, in some cases, someone to support them. How many of you have ever heard of a book called Pilgrim's Progress? You heard of a book called Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody here read it? Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. Pilgrim's Progress, at one time, not too many years ago, was the second most printed book in the world. The second most printed book in the world after the Bible had been translated into a whole bunch of different languages. And Pilgrim's Progress was written by Bunyan, and I always mix him up with a lumberjack. It's not Paul Bunyan, it's John Bunyan, all right? And John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he had been imprisoned because he refused to take a license from England, from the government of England, the King of England, to preach the Word of God. He said to them, he said, God gave me the responsibility of preaching the Word of God, and no one can tell me whether or not I can't do that. God said, do it, I'm going to do it. And they imprisoned him for many, many years. And there are lots of stories that go along with that imprisonment, but the preaching of the Word of God was that important to him. But I want you to know something. When we step into eternity, you're going to meet people who were willing to die a martyr's death because of the value of the Word of God to them. And so that makes us see things a little bit differently, because let's say, for example, that you tell somebody at work or you tell a family member, I believe the Bible's the Word of God, and then in turn that person would persecute you or mock you or criticize you or talk about you behind your back or whatever, and you say, well, Pastor, I just don't like it when people talk about me. It's a lot better than being burned at the stake. And people have been because of the Word of God. Turn over to page 2, if you would, please. And let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. There are many places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ is given the title of the Word. For example, in 1 John chapter 5, and I'll just read this to you, you don't need to turn there. The Bible says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You might remember that in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And the Greek word there, we looked at it, in fact, thankfully someone moved the whiteboard on Wednesday night, we looked at that word logos. It's that means word, and it is a teaching about something or a communication about something. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's communication to us of His love, of His mercy, of His forgiveness. Amen? And, you know, some people think they have to earn God's forgiveness, and that's a sad thought that someone might think that they had to do something like that, because Jesus has already purchased our forgiveness. He purchased our forgiveness on the cross when He shed His blood. He said, it is finished. And the sacrifice was made and our sins were paid for. And now it is left to us to receive what the Bible calls the gift of eternal life. And that is a powerful, powerful illustration that eternal life is a gift. It's not something to be earned or deserved or purchased. You do not have the ability to earn eternal life. Read Galatians. You do not have what it would cost to purchase eternal life, because you have nothing that compares to God's Son. And so it's a free gift. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13 reads this way. It says, He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. So there's this equation, this comparison between the name of Christ and the name or the Word of God. And on the front of your handout, I put a verse, which is Psalm 138:2. The Bible says, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's Psalm 138:2. In other words, God reveres His word. He magnifies His word higher than His name. And you understand that the Bible commands that we would not take the name of God in vain. It protects us from error. I'm on page 2 again on the handout. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to go a little slower, and if I don't finish this handout, I'll leave it to you to read the rest of it, because I won't come back to this next week, but I want to get as much as I can in the next 20 minutes or so. Matthew chapter 22. You ever make a mistake? Of course. Maybe we paid too much for something we bought, or maybe we broke something, or, you know, there was a fellow in our church in Maryland, his name is Steve. And he was there right before I got there, and then he went off to pastor a church up in northern Pennsylvania. And he is a fine pastor. He loves his people. He loves the Word of God. He just finished building a new building. I've seen the church struggle and then grow, and now they're doing quite nicely. And every now and then I talk to him on the phone. He'll call me or I'll call him. But one thing about Steve that was funny was when we got there to Maryland, there'd be something like we had a carpet cleaner, for example, and I'd ask the people, I'd say, does the carpet cleaner work? And their answer would be this: well, Pastor Neff worked on it. What that meant was, no, it doesn't work. Because anytime Pastor Neff tried to work on the carpet cleaner, it probably was worse off when he finished than when he started. He just didn't have that gift of fixing things, and he'd make mistakes like that. Folks, God knows our mistakes, not just in things like that, but mistakes we make in life. And you know how you can avoid making mistakes in life? Listen to what God has to say. Amen? Kind of a logical thought there. Look at Matthew chapter 22. He says in verse 29, let's just read the whole story, and we'll get it together there. In verse 23, there came to him the Sadducees. Now, the Bible tells us about them right here. It says, which say that there is no resurrection. That's an amazing thing. Aren't you glad this life is not all there is? Paul made a comment at one time. He says, if only in this life, if we have hope only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back today, amen? And if he came back today, wow, what a great day it's going to be, because from that point all the way through eternity, no sickness, no sadness, no sin, no suffering. It's going to always be God's will done. You're going to live with the Lord Jesus forever and ever, and you're going to be in the perfect presence of God's perfect will for all eternity. And what a blessing that's going to be. But until then, we have to live in this life. And so the Sadducees, they didn't believe in that resurrection that we look forward to. And they said this in verse 24. They said, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, this is a hypothetical, by the way. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. In other words, this woman had been married to seven different brothers in the course of her life because six of them died. I would say in the world's vernacular, she had a very unlucky life, this is a hypothetical. They're just making this up, although it's possible. And it says, and then in verse 27, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they were all married to her. And they thought they had him. They thought, here's a situation the Lord Jesus Christ cannot reason himself out of. Now, let me show you something. You will read things in the Bible sometime, and you will say to yourself, I don't see how that could be possible, because in my mind, is my microphone on? Yeah, amen. In my mind, I don't understand that that's possible. Maybe a promise that God made to you, or maybe something in the Bible that just doesn't make sense to you. There are two verses in Proverbs, for example. If one of them says, answer a fool, the very next verse says, don't answer a fool. And you see this contradiction, you think. And you think, oh, I found an error in the Bible. That's the same idea these fellows had. Oh, I found an error in the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. I'm going to tell you something. There are no errors in the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. There are our misconceptions where we don't understand, or maybe we got it wrong. And when you see things in the Bible that seem to contradict each other, what you will find often is that there's a really beautiful truth sandwiched in between those two things. And when you understand what they really mean, you can get that truth out of them. For example, when it comes to answering a fool, either way you go, you lose. You answer the fool, you lose. You don't answer the fool, you lose. It doesn't matter which way you go, and it's true. So in this passage, these fellows thought, we know, we've seen a logical fault or a fault of reasoning in what Jesus is teaching. Now look at what he says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. And what was their error? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. I remember a pastor up in Utah that I knew. He's with the Lord now. His name was Mark. And he passed away and went to home to be with the Lord for all eternity. And he and I had this conversation. And I don't know who started it, but he was commenting to me. He said, you know, As much as I love my wife, I know that in eternity, the marriage is not going to be the same. It's not, there's not going to be that obligation. Marriage is for this world, not for the next. Interesting thing, I used to work with some folks in Salt Lake City that were Mormons. And this is a true story. There was this one fellow, he was married to a girl, and this other girl really, really liked him a lot. And so she convinced him, and he was willing to go along, to be married to her in eternity. They couldn't be married here because polygamy is illegal. 100 years ago, they'd have got married here, and it would have been fine, but polygamy is illegal. And so she convinced this fellow to get married to her in eternity. Now, I don't think that's a good idea for two or three reasons. Number one, it's an offense to your wife. And number two, the Bible says you're not married in eternity. And but anyway, these fellows here, the error that they made was not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. The Bible protects us from error. Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Folks, this is where we find the answers. We've all got opinions. Opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. But the Word of God is not an opinion. It's God's stated facts. And this is where you're going to find answers to life. Now you say, well, Pastor, I've got some questions and I can't find the answer in the Bible. Two or three thoughts. Number one, I can help you with that. And number two, sometimes what you need to do when you read the Bible is let God talk to you about what He wants to talk to you about, and then He'll deal with something else that you're curious about later on. Just like when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't allow Nicodemus to control the conversation. Jesus controlled the conversation. But anyway, I can help you find things in the Bible if you need help with that. Let's look at a few more things here. There's John 5:39, one of my more familiar verses. Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Bible is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, where we started off 2 weeks ago, it is the only sure source of doctrine. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The next verse says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It furnishes us to do good works. 1 John 5:13, again, probably the most quoted verse you ever will read in regard to soul winning. And when we go out soul winning, I'm sure a day hasn't gone by that we haven't quoted this verse at least once if we found somebody at home. And you can turn to 1 John if you would, and I'll show you this. He says in 1 John 5:13, it's on your handout as well, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We often ask the question, I could ask you the question today. Leonard, you can be my example here. You know you're saved, right? How do you know? Because the Bible says so. If somebody told you, that's nice. But the Bible says so, and God can't lie. Men can lie. God cannot lie. The assurance of our salvation comes from the Word of God. Now, let me ask you, I'll go forward with this. Has the devil ever tried to talk you out of your salvation? Sure. And many of us sometimes in our life, we're going through a dark time, and we doubt. We doubt. You say, Pastor, that's a sin. I know, but even John the Baptist doubted at one point in time. I'm not saying that you should go around doubting all the time, but I want you to know something. I was reading this morning in Job. Do you remember when Job's friends came to him after he had lost everything, after his wife had said to him, Job, curse God and die. Why are you going through this? And what did Job say? He said, I will not forfeit my integrity. He said, will we receive only good at the hand of God? He said, the Lord has given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then here come his friends, three of them, and they look at him, and from afar off they see him, and they can hardly recognize who he is. He's in such a bad condition, and they cry, and they sit down with him, and for 7 days, Job's friends and nights, they just sat there and didn't say a thing. And then Job says, in the very next chapter, Job says, I curse, the day I was born. And it's verse after verse after verse of a very beautiful poetic language that he uses, saying, I wish I had never been born. I'm suffering so badly. And the Lord may ask some of us to go through suffering, but I think Job is the epitome of suffering. I don't think it ever gets worse than that except for the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But in the midst of all that suffering, folks, God's promises are still true. And you know, men and the devil can take anything away from you that you've got, but they cannot take away from you. They cannot take away from you the Word of God. And they cannot take away from you the promises of God. Now, let me ask you, if you would, please, to look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I'll read just a couple of verses here. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I got to remind you of something. Job would have fit into that description there in those verses, but Job suffered. But look at the end of Job's life. God restored that which Job had lost. This does not mean a continual prosperity, but what it does mean is an ultimate prosperity, and that's a prosperity in heavenly eyes, not in earthly eyes. He says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And there is a promise there that God gives us, and it has to do with the way we deal with the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says the very same thing. And then, as we've mentioned before, it is that by which we resist temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 said, it is written each time he was tempted. Now, very quickly, we've got just a few minutes. Go to Psalm 19, or Psalm 119, if you would, please. Psalm 119. I've mentioned a lot of things, and sometimes in a volume of words, you lose the impact. I hope you would agree with me. This is just, if you will, the tip of the iceberg. I hope you would agree with me that the Bible gives us many reasons for its value. And we ultimately only realize that when we begin to read it and live by it and let the Bible affect us. And that's when the value really becomes most clear. In Psalm 119, there are 176 verses. And they are alliterated. And here's what that means, if you didn't know, and I probably told you this before, but just in case. They are written using the Hebrew alphabet as a guide, all right? So the Hebrew alphabet, and if you have a little bit more expensive Bible, you probably will see the letters of the Hebrew alphabet as headings in Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses, and they are grouped together according to the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 verses are called the Aleph, and what that means is that the first word in Hebrew in those 8 verses, each of those begins with the letter Aleph. And then the second 8 verses, Bet, and then Gimel, and Dalet, and Hey, and so on. And so they're alliterated. There are other places in the Bible that are alliterated as well, by the way. There's some interesting alliteration in the book of Esther. But anyway, he says in Psalm 119, each verse except for 2 of them specifically name the Word of God in some way. I'll show you what I mean by that. Look at Psalm 119. Let's begin reading in verse 1. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And that word law refers to the Word of God. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And there again, testimonies refers to the word of God. And that seek him with the whole heart. Now, I would remind you, do you remember, you know how English poetry works? In our language, poetry has a rhyming of sound. You know, Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And you have that rhyming of snow and go. Well, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme sounds, it rhymes thoughts. And so what you see in Hebrew poetry is the first thought and the second thought line up. Let's use that idea and look at verse 2. He says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that's the first thought, and that seek him with the whole heart. Now what he's saying there is, to keep his testimonies is to seek him with the whole heart, and to seek him with the whole heart is to keep his testimonies. Does that make sense to you? That's the way Hebrew poetry works. Again, the word testimony is referring to the word of God. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And again, the Bible shows God's ways. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And that word precepts means the word of God. So out of the 176 verses, if you look at each one, you'll find two of them that don't have an obvious reference to the word of God. The rest of them do. I just want to show you some of the verses in Psalm 119, and then we're going to be finished. There are some very familiar verses in here, and you need to remember this is a Psalm of David. The Bible says in Psalm 119 in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know what would be a good thing to do? If you have children that are still living at home, have them to have a daily devotion every day. Brother Mendez is really big on that, and he pushes that a lot amongst our teens. But you'll find out something about the Word of God. One of two things will happen. Either sin will keep you away from the Bible, or the Bible will drive you away from sin. You can't have both. They just like trying to mix oil and water. It just doesn't happen. So this is a very familiar verse. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God, again, can keep us away from sin. Psalm 119, and you can follow along with me if you want. Verse 63, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, that's a good way to choose friends, amen? The Bible says, for example, not to be a companion with an angry man or a friend of an angry man. Here it says to be friends with people that keep God's precepts, that hang on to the Word of God and follow it. I like Psalm 119:89. The Bible says in verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Do you realize that before there was any creation at all, God's word was complete already? You say, well, how can that be? Didn't God have to wait to see what was going to happen? No, God doesn't have to wait to see anything. God knows everything from the beginning of time. Yeah, that's an interesting thing. Nothing ever surprises God. You ever have a situation slip into your life and it surprises you, it catches you off guard, and you say to yourself, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Oh, no, this must mean things aren't going to go well. No, God knew about that before the world was created. And the Word of God points that out. The Word of God is sure in that regard in heaven. Psalm 119:105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, when I read that verse, I can't help but think of the times I was walking around in the dark, maybe in the house or maybe outdoors, and I heard a story one time. There was a fellow that was in an army school, and they were practicing night maneuvers, and they were never, ever use any lights at all. You just have to use your night vision. And the fellows ambushed them, and this one man, when the ambush started, it was just a training. It was, you know, shooting blanks. This one man turned around, took off running, and ran right straight into a tree and knocked him out. Boom. And we kind of chuckled about that. I guess we shouldn't have been so mean to the guy. But when you can't see where you're going, you run into things. You trip over things. But folks, the Bible can give us a light so we can see what we're walking into. Amen? And that's why God gave us, one of the reasons he gave us the Word of God. Verse 140, Psalm 119, verse 140. He says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. The word of God is so pure, it is lovely. You ever see a flower like a rose that is just perfect? And you look at a bunch of roses and there's that one rose and every single petal on that rose is just beautiful, just what it ought to be. And there's no damage to it or no discoloration. It's just perfect. And you think, look at that rose. Of all the roses, that one stands out. Roses are beautiful, but that one is really beautiful. Folks, that's what the Word of God is. No blemishes, no flaws. And it's lovely because of that. And then I want to finish up with this last one, Psalm 119, 165. And this would be a good verse for us to live by. The Bible says in verse 165 of Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When you see the word offend in the Bible, it might help you to think about the idea of tripping over something or stumbling or falling or something that would get in your way and stop you. That's what to be offended means most of the time in the Bible. And he says, great peace have they which love thy law. There is it's just a fact. A lot of people don't have peace in their life. And a lot of people are, sadly, they're easily offended. They can trip over even little things. But the Bible tells us here that those that love God's law will have such great peace that, and here's what he says, nothing shall offend them. Do you believe that promise? So I think it would be a strength to us to love the law of God the way that we ought. It will give us great peace in our life. And then as the devil, and he'll do this to you, listen to me, here's what the devil's doing. The devil's watching you as you walk along for the Lord. And he knows that if you keep walking for the Lord, you're going to accomplish some things that are going to be bad news for him and are going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil hates it. The devil hates it when Jesus Christ is glorified. So here's what the devil's going to do. As you walk along serving the Lord, he's constantly going to find things to toss into your path, to try and trip you up. He's going to send somebody to try to hurt you, or he's going to send some situation to try to hold you back, or he's going to interject something into your life that would stop you from going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that's going to, as the Bible says, offend you. But how can you be immune to that? Love the Word of God. Amen? There's great peace there. All right, I just want to point out the conclusion. I'll maybe read a tad and then we'll finish up. If someone comes to you and they claim that they can replace your Bible with something better, something more accurate, something easier to read, I'd refuse the offer. There is nothing better. My Bible is perfectly accurate. My Bible is easy for me to understand. I prepared this handout a couple of weeks ago, and I believe what I'm saying here. I wonder why someone would want to replace my Bible. Why is it that we understand the importance of individual words in other areas, but not in the Word of God? And how is it that we can agree that the Word of God is essential and then believe that God let it be lost? And I don't believe it was lost. Now, I'm going to take you through a series of lessons, two more having to do with the Bible, and then we're going to stop and we're going to talk about some history. And you got to put your thinking cap on for that. And I'm going to teach you one particular fact surrounding an event that took place in the 1800s. And if you can understand that fact and understand what I'm trying to teach you, it will demonstrate to you why we don't trust any other version except the King James Bible. And it's a very simple concept, but there's a lot of history that goes with it. So just pray that God would give us wisdom as we try and teach those things to you. But folks, whether or not you ever hear that, we love the Word of God, amen? And we read the Word of God, and we trust the Word of God. And folks, it's God speaking to us every day. And even this morning as I preach the Word of God, only because we know it's God's Word can we have the confidence to declare what it says boldly and without reservation.